And grab a seat and grab your Bibles. By the way, let me know with an amen, a whoop whoop or something, but how many of you are excited to be able to listen, not to me, but to God's Word this morning? Here's the good news, that no matter who stands in this pulpit, it is God's Word and God's Word alone that holds authority and power for what you need in life. Amen, church? And so we're going to get into it this morning. I want to share with you the first lesson this month in a series of lessons called Lessons Along the Road. I don't know if you've noticed this, but most of life's most important lessons do not happen in a classroom. Now, I understand you go to school and you learn all the important things, reading, writing, arithmetic, right? I'll start with ours, apparently. So someone didn't teach spelling as part of that. And so there are things you learn in classroom settings. In fact, right now, down the hall in WOW, we have a bunch of little people, 2 years old to second grade. They are going to be taught some important things, but often the most important life lessons happen in the moments that life really happens. I was thinking about it this week. Some of the lessons that I learned growing up, they all happened when, well, life was going on. I learned where babies came from when our dog, Lassie, yes, I've told you before, she was a collie, when she had puppies. I said, "Dad, how does that happen?" He gulped real big and said, let's go have a talk, son. So we went out and we talked in real life, in real moments, real lessons. I learned how to change a flat tire, not in a classroom, but when I needed to know how to change a flat tire. By the way, I learned how to change a flat tire immediately after how not to drive in freezing rain. It happens as you are going along, so it should not surprise us that many of the most important lessons that Jesus ever taught his followers did not happen when he sat down and said, "Pull up a chair, grab your notepads." But as he went along the road, they would watch him and they would see what it meant to live in the kingdom of God. And so this morning we're going to look at one of those moments. Before we turn there, I want to share with you a question that I heard a couple of years ago, and it's one of those questions that when you hear it, I don't know how it'll strike you, but for me, it was one of those, you know, hit between the eyes. How many of you remember the old V8 commercials? You know, could I have had a V8? Some of you are going, "Nope, I don't remember." Okay, trust, YouTube it. It's there, okay? It's out there. This was one of those I could have had a V8 moments where something you hear hits you in such a way that you're not the same. I was listening to a preacher, and you say, "Why were you listening to a preacher?" You got to understand, as a preacher, I don't get to be taught as frequently as you do. So I often will listen to other teachers, other preachers. I'll read, I'll do things like that to fill my soul. And one day, as I was listening to a preacher, he made this statement and asked this question that just, it hit me in a way I don't know that many things have. He asked, "If God answered every one of your prayers that you prayed this last month, how many people would be saved because of your prayer life? This month, if you could record all the moments that you have gotten on your knees, or as you drove in the car, you spoke to the Father and you asked Him for something, how many people would be in heaven or saved today because of your prayer life just over the last month?" And it broke me. I confess to God, "God, I'm often more concerned about what's going on in my life than the souls of those that are around me." Now listen, I don't share that to make you feel guilty, quite the contrary. And my goal is not for you to go home and every morning list off 1,000 names and try to get them all in. That is not the point. The point is that we serve a God who loves lost people. I was one of those lost people. Were you one of those lost people, church? Which means He loves you deeply. But He is still looking for those who have yet to be found, who need a Father, a big brother Jesus, and a family to call their own. And so He tells us in these beautiful verses from Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, a lesson along the road. If you will, let's stand together as we look at God's Word this morning. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news. Hear me now, family. This is good news. By the way, some of us need to inform our faces this morning that this is good news. You are no longer dead in your sin if you are in Christ Jesus. You have been bought. You have been saved. And not only that, but you have been given a position as sons and daughters of the King. Is that good news to anyone today? He went around preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Now, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as you sent your son Jesus, who sent 12 and then hundreds more, we are now the recipients of a message that has been sending around the world for millennia. We ask you today, send workers who will go into the fields and find others just like us who can hear the good news and be a part of what you are doing. We thank you, Jesus, for the moments in our lives where you came to us. And today we ask that you'll come to us afresh. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Open our ears to hear what you would have us hear. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Go and grab a seat. I love the progression of this passage. Jesus has just been on a speaking tour. He's been going around all the villages and towns. This was before the Billy Graham Crusades. This was before television would allow you to be able to broadcast, or radio. Jesus was going to all the places telling the good news of the kingdom. And then he decides to do a little breakout session about healing. So he is healing the sick. He's healing those with diseases. And he's doing it not just in the ways prescribed by the religious leaders. No, he's breaking the taboos and the norms of the religious day. He is touching people who ought not be touched, talking to people who should never be talked to. He is engaging people who the rest of culture said are not worthy of engagement. And yet that's the kind of Savior we have. He comes to those of us who no one else will give a second glance, and he says, "I want to talk to you." And he is healing, he is saving, he is reaching out. And in a moment when he sees the crowds, and I just want you to envision what he must have seen this day. We don't know if he was in a village at this very moment or if he was maybe on the outskirts of one of the many villages. But can you imagine, or can you see with God's eyes what Jesus must have seen as he looked out and says he saw the crowds? Was it 10 people? Was it 100? Was it 1,000? We know that Jesus would often speak to crowds of thousands of people. And we're told that as he looked out, he saw mamas and daddies. He saw little children and elderly people. He saw people whose hearts had just been broken that week. He had seen people who did not know where their next meal was coming from. He saw people who had just put children into the ground. He saw people and his heart was broken for them. We're told full of compassion. For they were helpless and harassed. They were sheep without a shepherd. And he looks to his followers and he says, "This is why I'm here." By the way, if you ever wonder why Jesus came to earth, read Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, not the found." Our job, family, is not to come into a place like this simply to reaffirm that we're saved, pat ourselves on the back, say, "Good job, good job, good job," and tell the world where they can go because we don't choose to go to them. But Jesus Christ, his primary mission is to save those who are lost. And if any of you have been saved, you know what good news that is. Now, an interesting thing about our Savior. I know sometimes we like to think of Jesus as sort of like maybe the figurine Jesus. You know what I'm talking about, the little Jesus that you can put up on a shelf. He's the little Jesus you can put on your bumper sticker. He's the little Jesus that you can embroider on a pillow. He's the little Jesus that you put him where you want him, and he stays put. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is always on the move, which means if you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, you and I will constantly be on the move with Jesus. You may want to ask yourself this very uncomfortable but important question. If I am not moving, if I am not reaching, if I am not going where Jesus is going, am I really a follower of Jesus Christ? Because you will be taking to new places, may not mean new cities, may not mean new jobs, but you will be taken into places because if you follow Jesus, he will be leading you as he goes. And so Jesus looks to the followers and he begins to teach them. And we're told that he is full of compassion. I love that word, compassion. Now we hear it and it sounds like a real sort of touchy-feely, maybe, I think in pictures. By the way, I've shared this with you before. One of the things that has been helpful but also gotten me into more trouble is that I think in cartoons. Any of you in here think in cartoons? Or are you going, nope? I see a couple little hands. Yeah, Gene, thank you. I appreciate this. One time it got me in great trouble. I'd been watching too many Looney Tunes. I saw the Roadrunner. I saw the coyote. And I saw that whenever the coyote got hurt, yeah, he'd get a black eye or yeah, he'd get a little bump, but he'd push it down and it popped down. No big deal. So one day at dinner, I had been taught growing up that to be a gentleman means you pull the chair out for the ladies. So I get up, say, Mom, can I help you? I pull out the seat. And as she begins to come down onto the seat, I've shared with you before, my little cartoon brain pops in. I think, I wonder what will happen if I keep pulling it out further. In my mind, she's going to hit the ground, bounce, go, that's funny, and we'll all laugh. That is not what happened. Now, the problem is when we hear the word compassion, we often think of something very cartoon, comfy, soft. It is not a comfy, soft simple word. The word compassion shares the root word for another Greek word, splanknon. Splanknon. I love that word. You say, well, what does that mean? It means spleen. Huh? In the West, when we talk about feelings, deep emotions, we say things like, I love you to the bottom of my heart. In the East, they do not think of the heart as the seat of emotion. They think of your bowels or your spleen as the seat of your emotions. For Jesus, feeling compassion was not something just ethereal and an idea. It was something he felt in the core of his being. And when he saw people who needed hope, who needed help, his heart broke for them. So let me ask you some questions. By the way, my goal today is to give you a half dozen questions that you can go home and talk with your children or your relatives or your spouse or maybe your small group about. When you drive home today, as you are going, you can take some lessons on the road. So here's what I want you to do. Here's the first question for you to consider. When you think about what Jesus was up to and you think about compassion, one of the ways I like to think of this is, where does your compassion drive you? Where does your compassion take you? When you see things that are broken, what is it that when you look out around you, what just shatters your heart? What breaks your soul? Another way to put this is, what brokenness in the world breaks your heart? Now some of you say, well, yeah, I'm not really sure about that. Well, let me take a step closer here. It may not begin with compassion. You may find the first hint of where God is wanting to lead you, the soil that he's wanting to send you into, is not with this, but maybe with what gets up your righteous anger. When you see certain things, you don't go away saying, well, it serves them right. They should have pulled themselves up by the bootstraps. But what are those moments that when you see what's going on, you get riled up? The other night, Lindsay and I were out walking around our neighborhood, and we were going through, and as we were walking, I hear this one little kid scream out, no! And I think, what just happened? And I walk by, and we're walking, and there's this little kid and this grown dude. I don't know if he was a dad, an uncle, a friend, or an older brother who had a pituitary problem. I don't know. But they were playing basketball, and every time this little guy would try to shoot the basket, the older guy would throw his basketball up and knock the little kids out of the air. Never let them get a basket. Now, how many of you who have older siblings are getting cold flashes right now thinking about that? Now, some of you are going, that's nothing. I used to be the basketball to my older siblings. Now, at first, I thought it was kind of funny. I went by chuckling. We come back by that place. It had been about 30 minutes, and the guy is still doing it to the kid, to the point the kid is now crying in the front yard of that house. I looked at Lindsay. I said, I'm about to go knock that guy's block off. I have compassion for the vertically challenged and all those who need help. What brokenness in the world do you see that breaks your heart? Jesus says, there's a field that is in desperate need of workers, and God wants to place you in the right field. Did you know that the field is bigger than any one of us can harvest? That means that there are different portions of the field that you are uniquely suited to work. So question to ask, and this is a question, look, write this down or put it in your phone, but I want you on the drive home or sometime today to talk to someone you love and say, okay, what brokenness in the world breaks your heart? Because Jesus is asking you that question this morning. And notice the motivating factor. It wasn't just that he felt compassion out of nothing. But do you notice those words? He felt compassion because this group of people were harassed and helpless. Sheep without a shepherd. Now, how many of us know a little something about sheep because you've been to a Bible class or a VBS once in your lifetime? What do we know about these furry little dum-dums? Well, first off, they're dum-dums, right? Sheep are not known for their intelligence. They are desperately in need of leadership and care. Remember the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And he goes on to list how the Lord cares for his sheep. He makes them lie down beside streams of water. He feeds them. He gives them good things. You understand that in the first century, when we think about fields that had great grass areas, it's not what you and I think of. When I think of a great field for grazing, I think of one of these nice manicured lawns in Belle Meade that pay, you know, people spend buku bucks to get the grass to just come up in just the right way. That's not at all. In the ancient world, a grassy field was one that when you looked out over this brown landscape, you would see little patches of grass shooting out from a crop of rocks where the moisture was just enough so there was some grass that could grow even in the blistering heat. And the shepherd would find those morsels and give to his sheep, see if this sounds familiar, their daily bread, what they needed for the moment. Sheep were not very smart. If they were thirsty, they'd go down into wherever they could find water. And if it was just a little bit of water, they were okay. But often, if they came to an area that had just been flooded during the rainy season, for instance, and they got too close, what happens with wool when it gets wet? It gets heavy. How many of you have ever been swimming with a pair of jeans or in an all-wool outfit? I mean, you're going down. They need a shepherd who can say, this is dangerous to drink. Don't go here. This is safe. You just come. Get a drink. Just get a drink. This is a safe place. He saw people in desperate need of someone who cared enough to lead them where they needed to go. Now, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, if you read carefully, you'll notice that Matthew makes a distinction between the good shepherd Jesus and the bad shepherds of the Jews. The religious leaders who saw the people as obstacles to overcome. Jesus did not see people as obstacles. Jesus realized that people were the point. People are not your obstacle, church. Rather, they're the reason that you're still here. Have you ever wondered why, when Jesus saved you, when you came out of the waters of baptism, why is it that in that moment he did not simply beam you up like on Star Trek? Why is it? It's because he saves you and then he sends you on a mission. You are here today to reach those who have yet to be reached. One of our values on the wall is reaching the unreached because we believe God cares for lost people, church. And I'm so glad he does, don't you? He saw that they were harassed and helpless. Here's a second question. Where or when in your story were you harassed and helpless? Other translations will say, weary. When were those moments when you just couldn't find your way home? You did not know what to do. And in that moment, you met Jesus. He left the 99. He found you, the one lost sheep. When was that moment in your life that Jesus came and he rescued you, when he brought you up, when he put you on his shoulders, when he carried you home? When was that moment in your life? And here's the thing that just has always bugged me about church, and I got to be honest, this is something I struggle with. Sometimes we want to avoid the moments that we were broken. We want to pretend that they never happened. But do you understand that you will be most effective in many cases helping others in the places they are harassed and helpless if they're the same places that you are helpless and harassed? My wife and I love our families. We have great families. There's a particular group of people that I have a unique ability to speak into because of my life experience. Lindsay, different. One of those groups that I cannot speak into their lives in the same way that my wife can is when it comes to the area of divorce. We've talked about this. We've shared a video about this. But because of her background, she will be able to uniquely speak to people who are facing that experience in ways I cannot and will never be able to. Church, your scars are not something to be hidden. How many of us, because of those moments in our lives, we want to kind of cover up the scars on our hands. We want to cover the scars and pretend like we've never had a bad day. Do you realize that Jesus Christ did not hide his scars? How many of us ought to be more like our Savior, who after his resurrection did not cover up the scars, but he thrust out his hands and said, look what happened to me. Look what happened. But it's not bleeding anymore. It is healed. This is the power of resurrection. And God can do in you what he has done in me. Church, God wants to do in others what he has done in you. Do not be afraid to show what has happened, but share your scars. It is in your scars that people often see the power of the resurrection more than in the moments where you were most healed and perfect. Some of the people who have been my spiritual mamas and daddies have been that way because they showed their scars. He said, yeah, I was harassed and helpless, but let me show you what Jesus did. Let me show you. And so he says to these group of followers, pray. It's such an important phrase, to the Lord of the harvest. This tells me two things. Number one, people are already, right now, at this very moment, ready to receive Jesus if someone will simply tell them. It's ready. And the second thing this tells me, it does not say that Josh is Lord of the harvest. You're not Lord of the harvest. It is not my job or your job to make the harvest. We are simply those sent into the fields to share what Christ has done. It takes the burden off my shoulders. I don't have to be God. I simply get to point people to God. And I got to be honest, so many times I have prayed that God would save people without really expecting him to do so. There's a guy I know. He's a minister at another church, and he was talking about this time where on one Sunday they decided to do sort of a special service all around communion. It was going to be a communion service. So they were going to do some things a little different. And he readily admitted that communion is not the most exciting moment. It's not where you pick out the greatest songs. It's not where you do maybe the most exciting videos. It's not where you do the things that you kind of expect to get people excited. And so as he's praying, he says, God, you know, we pray people would come to salvation. But he said in his heart, he's thinking, yeah, but that's just not going to happen today. I mean, it's communion Sunday. And I don't know about you, but have you ever had a moment where you say something and you realize how wrong it is, so you rebuke yourself? And he said, I began to rebuke myself going, oh no, God, bring people to salvation. Even now, even in this, you can do it. He said they had their communion service, and at the end of the gathering, there's this guy who is sort of waiting on the wings, but he noticed that this gentleman, who's kind of a bigger guy, began to make a beeline to him. Now listen, let me just explain what you notice if you are a minister and you see someone making a beeline to you at the end of service. If they're not slowing down, if they're not going left or right, you know one of two things are about to happen, especially if the person, when they arrive, say, I need to talk to you. One, if someone says, I need to talk to you, first, they're either going to unload a whole heap of problems and sin, and they're going to share with you stuff. They're just kind of vomit out the issues of life. Now listen, if you're like me, in those moments, here's what you do. You start going, okay, game face. I've heard a lot, but God, give me a stoic face. Don't let me look, oh, really? I mean, no shocked, you know, let me be the peace. Let me be the presence of God. Okay, so that's first thing. The other thing you think may be happening is if someone says, I need to talk to you, is, oh, what did I do this time? What joke did I make? What comment did I say? And there have been a few here that I should not have said. What's it going to be? And so the guy says, well, can we talk? And so this minister says, well, let's go this way. And as he's going, he's thinking, the second one, he's thinking, what did I do? And he's thinking, here's what's going to happen. The guy's going to unload all the things he did wrong, and he's going to have to listen patiently and quietly. And then at the end, he will do what every minister is taught to say. I will prayerfully consider what you've just shared with me. And then he will go home and tell his wife why he deserves to be pitied, okay? So he comes, he sits, and he says, okay, what's going on? And the guy says, I want to be saved. I want to be baptized. I want to meet Jesus. I want to be saved. And this minister says, huh? It was just communion. Is it possible that God desperately wants to save people in the most mundane moments, and all he requires is for the workers to pray that he would release the Spirit and save people? Isn't it amazing that part of God's strategy to save the lost is your prayer life? You know, often we think of prayers as the last resort. Church, it is the first response. God, help us. God, lead us. God, save people. So who are the people that God wants to save as he sends us out? The first lesson along the road is simply this. The harvest is ready. Are you ready to go? And we're going to go into a time of prayer, but before we start, I want to kind of set the table a little bit here. And we have some questions as we're going into this. I just want to put them up on the screen. If you want to jot these down, I encourage you to do so. Because over the next couple minutes, as we go into prayer and talk to our Father, I want you maybe to consider these questions as to what you might need to pray about. Here's the first thing. Would you thank by name the worker or workers that God sent to save you? Who are those people? Maybe it was a dad or a mom or a friend or a coworker or a missionary, but who were the peoples who came at just the right moment that God sent who brought you to salvation? Would you thank God over these next few minutes that he loved you enough to send someone to share? Who's that person or people? Second question to think about. Would you pray to the Lord of the harvest simply to send more workers? I remember years and years ago when my sister Megan was just, good grief, 8, 9 years old maybe. That's at least the first time I really remember ever hearing her talk about wanting to be a missionary. And to my parents' credit, they blessed her in that and said, God, send her where you want her to go. Family, every night I pray for my babies. I hope you're praying for your children. Parents, listen up. I pray that you'll pray for the salvation of your children, that they would love Jesus and walk with him. But could you join me in praying that God would send your children into the harvest field, because he is right now working in them and directing their paths so that when the day comes, they will uniquely be able to reach a segment of the world that you can't reach, that I can't reach. Can we pray for our children that God would send them? Grandparents, would you pray for your children and your grandchildren? Would you pray that God would send them into this world that desperately needs Jesus? You say, but I'll miss them. Guess what? You will get them back for eternity. And others may follow as well. Kids, you're here with your parents. Would you pray for your mamas and daddies that God would send them into the harvest field? Because God has a plan for your parents that they don't even know about. I am often so surprised when I hear people say things like, oh, Josh, would you pray that God would let me get out of my job? I'm the only person. I'm the only Christian here. And my response is, are you kidding me? You are there not to get a paycheck, but to share Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that you will not leave, but because of your influence, more people would know Jesus Christ. Would you ask God to send workers into the harvest? And number three, would you pray for someone by name who needs Jesus? Right now, today, this is not hypothetical. If you're thinking, oh, that's a great thing to do. No, who needs Jesus? Would you pray for that person by name? Because here's what I know. As you pray God in ways I don't understand, he begins to work. And number four is really more of a listening prayer. And this is the one I'm going to ask our shepherds to go ahead and make their way to the front. We're going to begin to dim the lights and prepare this room for our time of prayer. But here's the listening question. Would you ask God during this time of prayer, how might I be the answer to the prayer I just prayed? Do you realize immediately after Jesus tells them to pray that God will send workers into the field, it is then that God, Jesus Christ, sends those disciples out to do what he's just prayed. So here they are. What person or persons did God send to save you today? Would you thank God for that person or people? Ask God to send workers into the field. Pray for someone by name who needs Jesus and ask, how might you this morning be the answer to the prayers that you have just prayed? We're going to give you an opportunity to do